And in the middle of all this stuff that's been going on, I've been hearing story after story of difficulty, a difficult time, of difficult diagnosis, of difficult family situations, of difficult financial situations, story after story, even from this group and from friends of this group. We live in a tough world. And we just sang that song where it says, "Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob." Now that whole God of Jacob thing, what does that mean? Well, it ties us, everyone here, to a story. See, God could have sent us a whole list of instructions for life. He could have sent us only laws and rules, but instead he sent us a story that he lives out with humanity. And one of the key characters is a guy named Jacob. Jacob's name means the usurper, the liar. If any of you in here are named Jacob, I'm really sorry. But yet God was his God. And God blessed him. And actually, if you read through his life, God grew him and softened his heart and changed him so that eventually he came to meet him in the wilderness. Literally, God wrestled with Jacob and gave him a new name, Israel. It means one who strives with God. And God changed his heart and changed his circumstances. And that is the story that we are tied to. God changes our heart and changes our circumstances. And he does so not through necessarily a list of instructions, or if you don't do quiet time at least once a day for 30 minutes, or if you don't, you know, all these things, it won't happen. Well, that's not the way God works in the Bible. He meets us exactly where we're at. We cannot conjure him. We cannot manipulate him. We cannot do any of that kind of stuff. He shows up and breaks into our reality and then says to us, "Come, be with me. Let me nurture this faith that I've put in you." There's a story in the Bible that we've been walking through, and that's the story of the first church. Jesus left, he rose from the dead, and he left earth, and he said, "I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And so we've been walking through Acts, seeing how the Holy Spirit has walked with the church. Well, interesting things have happened. Like, wherever the Spirit of God is working, there's another spirit at work trying to take him down. And we see that even in our own midst. The daily spirits of things like gossip or even anger that is not dealt with rightly, or spirits of selfishness. All of it kind of roots to this self-centeredness. And God says, "I'm going to overcome that." And he overcomes it in the early church in lots of ways. Now, his message was always for the whole world. But people at that time kind of thought it was for themselves. There was groups within the Jewish faith. They were called the sect of the circumcision. Imagine that as your name. The sect of the circumcision, who believed that only Jewish people who believed in Jesus would be saved. And our story today is about them. I want to preface it by saying it's almost never the really big things that take us down, that trip us up. It's always the little small things that we get hung up on, right? I mean, I was thinking about this over the week. I was thinking about, like, even my relationship with my spouse. When we have a fight or something, it's rarely the big things. It's always the little small things that spark it up, that trigger whatever the fight is. And usually it's kind of built on either my selfishness or Michelle's selfishness. And then, like, the big things, we often look over. We forget the big things. Humanity does that even with itself. So God's story being one for everyone, it's easy when we get kind of collapsed in our own group and turned inward and even focused on whatever group we're in to forget that God's story was meant for the whole world. And that's what happened to the first century Jewish people, even the believers, some of them, not all of them. And we're going to read from a text, a story that just happened after Peter went to a Gentile's house. His name was Cornelius. Peter went to his house and he preached the gospel. And before he even got done speaking, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and they started speaking in tongues. And amazing things started happening because God was making really clear that his message wasn't just for one group of people. that he is the one who can speak. It wasn't even Peter's speech. He barely got into talking when God erupted in faith with these people. So he has to come back to Jerusalem and explain himself, because what he has done is just outside the bounds of anything that's ever happened before. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and this is the conversation that happens. I have a reader today. Someone's going to read. Yeah, Heather's coming on up. And if you are following along in your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 11. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 4 and then jumping down to 15 through 18. If you do not have a Bible, we got a new shipment in. These Bibles are for you to use here or take home if you do not have a Bible. Or if you know someone who does not have a Bible and could use one, give this to them. We want to be a church that gives the word away to everyone we meet. So you can follow along in Acts chapter 11.
So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of circumcised men and ate with them?" Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life."
Thanks, Heather. There's a lot packed into these few verses. We skip the story. That story is the one we talked about 3 weeks ago, where Peter's up on the roof and he's praying, and he falls into a trance. I happen to think his trance looked more like... But, you know, who knows? Falls into a trance, and the Lord lowers this sheet. And on the sheet are all the animals that throughout the Old Testament have said, "Don't touch this. They are unclean. They are not ritually pure." And all these animals, along with every other animal, are on the sheet. And God says to him, the Spirit says to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "No, far be it from me. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips." Peter's pretty famous for, like, no statements. I mean, "No, not me. I will never abandon you, Lord." Or, "No, not me. You will not wash my feet." Peter's kind of famous for these. So God usually speaks to him in threes. So he'll get it because he's thick-headed. And so then this happens three times. And then God says to him, "Look, there's people coming right now from a city further north. And you are to go with them. And guess what? You are not to argue or hesitate or be doubtful." That word can be translated one of three ways. And Peter says, "Okay," gets up and goes and does this thing. And the event happens at this house of Cornelius, who's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He is totally outside the Jewish family. And God welcomes him into the family. And so now Peter's standing up before his home church, his church in Jerusalem, and he's talking about this. And in the first verse it says, "The apostles and brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Notice, it's the apostles and brothers first are mentioned. They don't have a problem with what's going on. They've seen some of this stuff happen before, because Philip went and baptized an Ethiopian who was totally outside. He was someone who was kind of a follower of God, but he wasn't able to be fully in the family. So the apostles and the brothers are cool with this. But then, so Peter went up to Jerusalem. By the way, whenever it says going up to Jerusalem, I had this conversation with Chris a while back. It's not you're going north. It's actually you're going up the mountain toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem for them is the center of the religious universe. So when they go up, they're going up the mountainside. They're going up to a holy place. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and I lost my place. There we go. go. Goes up to Jerusalem, and the circumcised believers criticized him. So here, it's actually talking about a sect, a group of people that are going to come up later. And they're going to come up later in Paul's letters. Paul writes a lot of letters against this. And you will see Paul always resists people who want to boil down God's relationship to rules and regulations. He always resists them because he says, look, it's all about Jesus. If you take Jesus and add anything to him, it doesn't do you any better. Jesus plus amazing Bible studies. No. Jesus plus 150 member choir. Jesus plus anything. It's all the same. Jesus plus nothing. And Paul makes that really clear. He says, look, all those things are great and good. Bible study is great and good. But what brings you to relationship is Jesus. And these people are saying that it's Jesus plus new rules and regulations. Well, old rules and regulations. 613 of them. Could you imagine following 613 laws? I'd be afraid. I mean, could you, if you just forgot one? Uh-oh, I have to go make a sacrifice. Uh-oh, I have to go make a sacrifice. Oh, I mean, everything that we do, right? I mean, Kent is a police officer, and he has to remember all those laws in case he pulls someone over. How many laws are there? Way too many. Resists this movement toward new rules and regulations, and so does Peter here. Let's see, the circumcised believers. When you went in, they criticized him and said, "Here, let me get my best circumcised believer rendition." You went in the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. That's about what it was sounded like. You know, I was talking to someone this week, and the point came up, there's always a lot of should-haves in our world. You should do this. You should do that. And clearly God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, directed Peter. And Peter went to this house, but he got flack for it because he did something that was out of the ordinary. Because he welcomed someone that people didn't think should be welcomed into God's family. And so they criticized him. Now, Peter, this is the same guy who earlier in the Bible, Jesus says, "You are the rock, and on you I will build my church." And then he gives him the keys to the kingdom. He says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." And he gave it to the whole church. But Peter was the one in that conversation in that moment. I mean, this is Peter. He's the rock of the church. He could have said, guys, keys, I have them. You don't. Keys. He has the authority. He's one of the apostles, but he doesn't. It isn't even the apostles that are raising trouble. It's a group of people within the church. And he doesn't exert authority. He doesn't lord over them. In fact, Jesus said, "Rulers of the world lord over one another, but not so with you. Whoever wants to be first should be last." Isn't that interesting? He chooses not to contend with them. And by the way, when it says the circumcised believers, they criticized him, it's the same word that's in chapter 10, verse 20, if you want to just highlight that area, that verse, where God says to Peter, "Don't put up a fight. Don't hesitate." This group is doing the exact thing that God told Peter not to do. God told Peter, look, go with these men down to Caesarea. Don't argue with them. And now when he gets home, this group is arguing with him in the exact same word. Isn't that interesting? So Peter began and explained everything to them, precisely as it happened. This is the great Peter of the church. This is the rock of the church. And what does he do? He sits down and he tells them the story. I think in the midst of all of our comings and goings and all of our shoulds and shouldn'ts, there's one thing that we have to remember. God speaks to us in story. God walks with us in our story. And God will pull open things in our story and show us things all the time. We don't need to be amazing experts in apologetics, though that's important to have among us. We don't need to be amazing experts in all the original languages of the Scripture, though that's important to have among us. We just have to know where God has shown up in our own story and where He's shown up in this story. And then just tell it. And God does the rest. That takes a load of pressure off me. Doesn't it you? I mean, what did Peter do? He just tells the story. He didn't contend with them. He didn't fight with them. Precisely as it happens, it says. You know, Luke is really big on this phrase. At the very beginning of his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote Acts. He says to a guy named Theophilus, "I'm sitting down to write you an account of exactly what happened." This orderly account. Same word. Just tell the story. And that's what Luke did. He gathered all the information. He gathered all the sources and he told that story. Then look at what happens when we choose not to contend, when we choose not to argue or debate. And I'm telling you that there are times for debate and there are times for good argumentation that is helpful. Not attacking people, but dealing with issues. There are times for that. But for most of our lives, most day-to-day things, how many of you have ever argued anyone into believing in Jesus? Someone just says, "Oh, you're so right. I was wrong. I now believe." Because of your great logical argument. Those are important. But what must go with that is the active work of God in our own lives. If we are not living out and acting out His kingdom here and now, no one will believe our very clear logical argument. Peter acted it out. He lived it out. So this is what happened. Skip down to the bottom, since I already told you the story. Verse 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as He had come on us at the beginning." That he's referring to Pentecost there, where the Holy Spirit shows up when they're all in a room and gives them the gift of speaking in languages that they never learned. He gives them lots of other gifts too. "Then I remembered what the Lord had said," the Lord meaning Jesus, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as He gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Peter's learned his lesson. I mean, how many times in the Gospels does Peter oppose Jesus? And finally, Peter has learned. People, if there's hope for Peter, there's hope for you and I. But we can learn not to oppose God and to say yes to Him. I'm convinced that most of our lives following Jesus is about saying yes to God when He presents an opportunity to us. About saying yes. Now, our yes is only as good as our no. We can't say yes to everything, because then we don't do anything or be anything. But Peter says yes. You know, I'm reminded of another time when Peter, just before this, a few chapters, is standing before the religious authorities, the same court that sentenced Jesus to death unjustly. The same group of people, he's standing before them, and he says to them boldly, "Who should I follow? You?" No offense to anyone here. "To you or God?" I'm going to listen to God. Talk about courage. We have one head of the church. No, I'm not the head of this church. Christ Jesus is the head of this church. The vision team is not the head of this church. Our job is to listen to what the Spirit of God is doing and say yes to it. Now that's really scary and really hard sometimes. But I mean, look at us. We're here. We've been worshiping here for a season. We're growing. We're reaching people. And I think God's building us up for something big. But he's teaching us two lessons, I think, right now. One, the church is not about a building. Have we learned it? Two. God deeply cares for those people who, for whatever reason, whether it be by their own messed up choices or by the world that we live in, have been kept on the outside of relationship, both with him and with other people, and wants us to go and get them. That's exactly what Peter did here. He went to a group of people who were kept outside of relationship and went just like Christ ordered, and Christ, through Peter, went and got them. Isn't that a beautiful story? Could you imagine the lives of all those people after this event who've been welcomed into the family of God and now we're a church in this new city? And that was happening all over. The very next chapter, we're going to talk about a place called Antioch, where this whole thing explodes. Because now the final barrier has been crossed, and it was crossed by a guy who was a no guy. He was the guy who always said no to Jesus. And he's the one who finally said yes and crossed the biggest boundary, the racial, ethnic, socioeconomic boundary. And once he crossed, the whole church exploded. How are we called to cross whatever the biggest boundary is for us? Who are the people in our lives where we feel like there's no way God's going to reach them? Or how are we sometimes like those people of the circumcision that want to add burdens to things? That's a lot of questions I just hit you with. Michelle always tells me, don't hit them with so many questions. You ask too many questions. That's just the way my mind is, though. It's racing, because here it is. God loves us. He loves you. He has a best plan for you and for your life and for me and for this church. And he's calling us into relationship with him, relationship with each other, and relationship with the world that is about health, healing, and reconciliation. And that's a message I can get behind. Because it means that no matter what the circumstances of our life today, no matter what hard things going on, God's just around the corner saying, I want you to go to that house that you never thought I'd ask you to. I want you to talk to that friend that you never thought would be someone that God would touch. If he can do it for Peter, he can do it for us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your story. Thank you that you talk to us through story. Lord, thank you that you change our minds, you give us repentance, and you turn us towards life. Lord, we pray that we might be full of life, so full of life that when bad things come, we see them as opportunities to reach out. So full of life that even when we feel alone, you will show us where you're with us. We put our weight on you because it's only you who can carry us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny, that last section of that passage, after he tells the story, it says that they all drew quiet. It means they stopped arguing with him and they said, well, if God's given the Spirit to the Gentiles of repentance and life, who are we to argue with God?